In Galatians chapter 2, I want to begin reading at verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Heavenly Father, this is the true gospel, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the salvation that's only to be had in Christ. Oh, Lord Jesus, I desperately need your help today to guide my thoughts. Help me, I pray, and help us here that are washed in the blood of the Lamb to rejoice that we can live unto God by the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Please, Father, bless your word and draw the lost who hear this in time to trust Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The passage here is just becoming precious to me as I continue to study it, though I will confess that in my study, surprisingly, I've found it difficult to know how to put it all together. It should be easy, but for some reason I've somewhat struggled with it. Nevertheless, I'm grateful for the clear testimony of the Scriptures, and I'm praying that the Lord will help me just in simplicity lay this out before you. That'll be a help to you and an encouragement. All of us have probably memorized Galatians 2:20. And we have it in our head and we know it. I trust that what we look at here today in this and in the greater context will become a real blessing to us. One thing is absolutely certain. The Apostle Paul, all he wanted to talk about was the marvelous grace that had saved him. He was amazed. I asked Sharon if she had, if she remembered this hymn. I'm not going to sing it to you, but the words are, I am amazed that God could ever love me, so full of sin, so covered o'er with shame. Make me to walk with him who is above me, cleansed by the power of his redeeming name. I am amazed that God would ever save me. Naught but the cross could take away my sin. Through faith in Christ, eternal life he gave me. Now he abides forevermore within. If you don't know that, we'll I'll eventually figure out how to play it on the guitar, and I'll sing it for you. Marvelous grace. We sing amazing grace. We emphasize grace. We extol the wonders of God's grace. And when Saul of Tarsus was confronted by the risen, enthroned Jesus, who he was persecuting, those words were spoken without fire, without thunder. They were gracious words. And Saul, now Paul, would never get over that grace that was shown him while in that moment he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Can we put it this way? Satan, the murderer from the beginning, had full possession of a most devout and religious zealot who believed he was doing God's business. But his madness was met with mercy. Saul had been delivered from his delusion. The revelation of Jesus and his love and mercy and grace absolutely captivated and transformed his entire being. Saul had much to unlearn, didn't he? You notice here in chapter 1 of Galatians, verse 11 and 12, where Paul said, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So what the Lord had started in the Apostle Paul's life in that moment that he met him on the road to Damascus captivated him and transformed him. And it was that grace, that love and mercy that wooed him in that moment. As we said, the Lord, though he struck him down with that light, he did not speak to him in thunder. He spoke to him in mercy. And it was a gracious words that he heard. And it changed him forever. And he would ever rejoice and praise the Lord for that grace that had saved him. The author of man's redemption has the authority to reveal it, to explain it, as we read there in chapter 1. And so this book explains it all. It explains our ruin and it explains our redemption. Both were being challenged by the men that had followed the Apostle Paul to undermine his ministry. Their attitude was, is my ruin so great that my good works can't be applied to my debt and condition? Well, that's really the attitude of men today. If you ask someone, my friend, if you were to die today, would you be ready to stand before God? And generally the answer will be, well, you know, I'm doing the best that I can. I'm trying to treat my neighbor right. I'm trying to care for my family. And they begin to list some of the works or the things they're not doing. I'm not doing these certain things. And so these Judaizers, they were not trusting completely in Christ. They had not accepted that gospel. Is redemption not to be completed unless I am keeping all of God's law? That was their perspective. Certainly I still have a hand, since God gave that law, he wants me to complete that law and continue that law. So therefore, that's got to add something. God's got to weigh things out on the scales for me. You see, the Judaizers rejected the idea that good works were of no value to justify them before God. God had made that very clear from the Old Testament prophets. Let me just read to you out of Isaiah chapter 64 in verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing. Remember that? And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So there isn't anything that you and I, from the Old Testament perspective, can do to somehow make ourselves right before God. It is not Christ plus doing something. From their perspective, redemption, faith must be accompanied by keeping the law to fully justify. But just as we have read here in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying to Peter and to these, and to the believing Jews and to the Gentiles as well, you're not going to be saved by doing something. By attempting to do something, you are minimizing what Christ did on Calvary's cross. You're not really believing in the work of the Messiah. And both Peter and Paul had clearly believed the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's referred to here as the Christ, the Anointed One. And so if receiving the Messiah had not justified them, then Jesus was a deceiver. You understand that reasoning? Because Jesus was implying, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If men still had to do some work, then Jesus was in reality a deceiver. Why? Because he said he could save when he really couldn't. And the law would still have to be accomplished. And he was leading them away from trying to trust the law, but to believe him. So that makes him a deceiver, and that makes us still lost in our sins. We're not saved because we have trusted in him and we're no longer doing the works of the law. So therefore we're condemned. You see the logic, you see the rationale here that he's laying out for Peter in this moment that he had separated himself with the Jews not to eat with the Gentiles. You see, this was, as we've mentioned in these last 2 weeks, this was serious. This dissimulation, as it's referred to, this hypocrisy that Peter had showed. And Paul is reminding, we both have believed what Jesus accomplished. And so in receiving the Messiah, they were now clearly arguing against the very thing that the law had said, had condemned, and they are now creating confusion within the church if Peter is right and Paul now is wrong. But he is very clear. Nope. The gospel is clear. Christ has died. Christ has paid the price. And as we saw last week in verse 19, for I through the law am dead to the law. The law had condemned. The law had condemned Paul, declaring him absolutely guilty. And the source of life is not in the law. They knew that. They knew that they could not be justified by the law. Paul has already written it. Peter had taken his stand there in Jerusalem long before this event recorded here in the book of Galatians. And so Peter had spoken to all of the Jews on that day when this was being debated. He says, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God, to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" But now all of a sudden, after having made that clear declaration long ago, he now is swept away with the pressure of these Judaizers that had come. How sad, and yet how dangerous this moment was. That law had condemned Paul in verse 19, had declared him to be guilty. And again, the source of life was not going to be found in the law. God is the source of life. And so now the Apostle Paul is set under a new law. It's the law of grace. And out of that law of grace, he is free in his spirit. He is free in his life to do what? He says in verse 19, "that I may live unto God." Not under the pressure to try and keep the law. He knows that he's justified clearly by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. So while we're titling this message here today, "Crucified to Live," in reality, this is part two of living unto God. Because Paul goes on to explain his personal testimony now in these three verses, 19, 20, and 21, when he says, this verse that we have memorized, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." This gospel that the Apostle Paul had been preaching, we know, had come by revelation. Chapter 1, verse 12, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So, as the Apostle Paul is making this declaration both to Peter, he's reminding these Galatians here of what the gospel really is. And in this one simple statement, he lays out what the Lord Jesus had laid out for him as the gospel. What is the gospel? We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, "I delivered unto you that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So he would record that in writing it to the church at Corinth. Here, he takes all of these and the Galatians to whom he's writing, he takes them back to the only way in which a man can be justified before God. And that is at the cross. He doesn't mention the cross here, but he clearly implies it, does he not? When he says, "I am crucified with Christ." The cross speaks of both a substitution and a representation. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ carried us to the cross. Otherwise, this first phrase doesn't mean anything. But I want you to understand, this is what Paul understood. This is what the Lord Jesus had made clear to the Apostle Paul. He had made clear that this gospel, when it is preached, that there are sinners that hear it, that are sinners that are convinced, as verse 19 says, for I through the law am dead to the law. That law laid out, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. But then that practical side to the law, thou shalt not kill. But boy, Paul certainly had violated that, hadn't he? He was, even at that moment that Jesus met him, breathing out threatenings and slaughter. He had murder in his heart. He had already participated in murder. The law condemned him. He should have died. But this gospel that the Lord Jesus explained to him out of verse 12 brought him to understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he carried me, you, us with him. In studying this, one of the better students in the Greek made the statement that the I that's mentioned here is not written in an emphatic form. In other words, he's not saying, I, the apostle. He's saying, I, we. Paul is setting aside, I'm not doing anything to deliver myself. I am resting in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ because he carried me. He not only is the substitution in the sense that my sins were laid on him, but he was in at the cross as my representative. He was dying, as we know, in our place. I am. I, as fully as the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, I see that he represented me, and there I, through him, suffered the death of the cross. In the spiritual sense, God paid that debt, and he paid it for me. I am crucified with Christ. Hold your place here and turn back with me to Romans chapter 6, which speaks so much to the same subject. Romans chapter 6. Of course, the argument came up, well, if you're saved by grace, then that means we should be able to go ahead and live in any sinful way that we want, because that sin that God forgives, well, and he just keeps on forgiving, oh, that magnifies his grace. He says, no, no. God forbid that we think along those lines, because if you'll notice here in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. Now, of course, he's emphasizing baptism and the grave, because that's what's being spoken of in the first four verses, but not only in the sense of the grave, how do you get to the grave except by the cross, correct? Jesus didn't get to the grave by dropping dead. He got to the grave by means of the cross. So when the scripture says here, in verse 5 of Romans, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Well, not only is he freed from sin, anyone that's dead can no longer be actively sinning against God, correct? Are you still asleep this morning? Someone who is dead can no longer actively disobey God. He's freed from it. But that also means that he's freed from the law. And the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins were placed on him, he's there as our substitute, but he's there as our representative. In the first Adam, all die. But in Christ, all are made alive. What does the scripture say here? Now, if we beat verse 8 of Romans 6. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And so the likewise of that is, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin. I am crucified with Christ. This is emphasized again and again throughout the scriptures. Still holding your place in Galatians, you can leave the book of Romans and turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 verse 9 says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with that circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Do you not see how this absolutely captivated the Apostle Paul? The law had thoroughly condemned him. Grace had thoroughly forgiven him. How could he not tell of the one that had forgiven him and changed his whole life, his whole being? "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless," he says, "I live." The law had killed him, but now he says, "I'm free." And Christ's life, not under the law, but under this new law of God's grace to him, we now have life in Christ. Paul had said here in Galatians chapter 2 that the law had put him to death, that he might be able to finally live freely unto God. And so he explains now all this wonderful work of the gospel of grace. "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Who is he speaking of now? Is Christ literally living within me? Well, no, the living person of Christ is seated in heaven. But in the person and power and life of the Holy Ghost, Christ is living within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ stated this. Just let me read to you these words out of John's Gospel chapter 14. They're so familiar to us. In John chapter 14 and verse 16. "And I pray the Father that he may give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Who is it that's making this understandable in your heart? Who is it that is enabling you by faith to believe this word? It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who first of all convicted you. He held up the law before you. Guilty, guilty, guilty. What are you going to do? You're going to stand before God someday and give an account for your life? Paul, Saul of Tarsus, the murderer, stood guilty before God. The law condemned him. The law put him to death. But now that the law had put him to death, he now sees that work of substitution and representation by the Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, now I understand. I am crucified with Christ. He paid my debt. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God by him. That is what the Old Testament had explained. The Jews hadn't understood it. They couldn't receive it. They didn't know who this was that was mentioned in the Scriptures. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And God saw his soul, saw the sacrifice that he was making. And so the Scripture says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make thy soul, his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. Paul says, I see this now. This work of the cross of Calvary, I could never have, I would not accept. You see, that's the whole struggle that the Judaizers had. This thing of their Messiah dying on a cross to absolutely pay for man's sin, they did not accept that. That was still an offense. Paul will mention that again. He'll mention that here in the next chapter. How could that cross, how could that man who hung there as a criminal before all the world be my Messiah and pay my debt? But he did. And so by faith, think of the futility of perfect obedience to the law. What man ever accomplished that? What woman ever accomplished that? None. But one man, the Savior, the Anointed One, the Christ, he and he alone. And how is it that we've come to believe this 20th verse? By faith. God has granted to us faith to believe these words, that I am crucified with Christ. Jesus carried me with him. He was my representative, and I, myself, me, you individually, can look at that cross and know I was carried there. My sins were carried there, but I was there. And how can I live to myself now? How can I look at myself and think that some good that I could do would improve what he did on Calvary? When all of the Old Testament law pictured and pointed and spoke of his work, can I add to the work of, notice what he says here, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of none other than the Son of God. Can I, would I be so arrogant to think that I can add something to the work of the Son of God? All of this was the reality of the gospel to the Apostle Paul. And he is explaining again, not only for the benefit of Peter and all of those there, but for the Galatians that he writes to. Because in that work of Calvary's cross, where Jesus took me with him, there I died in him being my representative. But I'm alive. I am alive in a way that I could never have been and the law could never have produced. I'm alive unto God by the work of the Son of God alone. I lay no claim to it. Furthermore, not only did he take me there, he took me there in love. Who loved me? This was not just a judicial act. He took me there because he loved me. He wanted to die in my place. He wanted to bear all of my sin, and he did. And it is by faith in this grace, not in law, not in works. So the Judaizers slighted the true significance of the one who had hung on the cross. There, my personal debt, the Son of God paid because he loved me. And if the Son of God loved me, that means the Father loved me. And how did the Apostle Paul begin this letter? He said, grace in verse 3 of chapter 1, grace be to you and peace from God the Father. And from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, by the faithfulness, by the work. We've already quoted Brother Jim Parks' life verse out of Philippians 1, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he loved me. He loved me. He carried me to the cross with him, and there he shed his blood, and he gave his life, and he bore my sin. Because he loved me. And if the Son of God loves me, then the Father loves me. And the Holy Ghost loves me. All of that makes up the Godhead, everything that when I say God is love, is applied to me. All that God is applied to his affection and his care for me. So the Apostle Paul, in concluding his words, says in verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. That's obvious. There is such simple reasoning and logic to this. But what does he mean when he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God? The Greek word here means to disannul, to frustrate, to place no value on. I do not minimize, we could say it this way, I do not minimize the grace of God. I don't frustrate it. I want it. I want to extol it. I want to tell you how big it is. I don't want in any way to minimize it. I want you with me to see how glorious this gospel of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ is. I want you to see that you and I, condemned by the law, put to death by the law, and I was put to death by the law because he took me with him when he went to the cross. He paid my sin debt and I died in him so that I could live unto God by this work of Christ on the cross. How can I not talk about that? How can I not rejoice in that? I do not frustrate this grace. I don't set it aside. I do not disannul it. I do not minimize its value. I extol its value. And I want to tell you that you can be saved by this same grace that saved me. Paul is saying, this grace saved me. Peter, don't you remember? All that I did, I stood there holding the coats of those that stoned Stephen. I hailed Christians, men and women. I put them in jail. I so abused them that some of them I caused some of them to verbally turn their back. If Jesus could save me, if he could take that sin that I did, if he could take that with me to the cross and pay that debt at the cross, Peter, how could you think that something you could do in eating food that only Jews would eat, not eating food that Gentiles would eat. Gentiles, how could you think that submitting to circumcision will make you right with God? I hope this adds a fresh insight to these words, placing them in their context and realizing this is what the Savior has done for us. Verse 16, we read it one more time. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. May I also say that would also mean that anything that you think that you could do or say can somehow encourage God to save you? The sinner's prayer doesn't save sinners. Jesus saves sinners. And by faith in his work, by simple faith in his work, he saves us. When we see that he's paid our sin debt in full. Knowing this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith, believing the Lord Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faithfulness of Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. And not by works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You and I, this morning, can now live unto God fully, freely, with joy. What a blessing to be saved, to be forgiven, to know that he carried my sin. He was there as my representative. And I want to live in the power of that risen life. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth in the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on this earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So celebrate this grace. Speak of it. Rejoice in it. Tell of it. That by faith, God has birthed you to believe the faithfulness of Christ to forgive sinners. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the work of the Lord Jesus and for this precious verse of Scripture. Help us today to count ourselves dead to this world. You came, as we read in that first chapter, that you might deliver us from this present evil world. Thank you for the practical work of the cross in my life, in our lives. Help us to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Save sinners. Let them see your grace. Let them see that it was love where you carried them to your cross to pay their debt in full, to represent them fully, to forgive them, save them, change them. Oh, that sinners would receive the love of God in Jesus Christ. Ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. So it is you and I that can sing to the fullest. Number 236 in that red hymnal. Number 236. You can stand with me as we sing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Father, I know that it's all of grace. All of grace. All of grace. All of grace. It's been mercy. Mercy and grace. Long suffering and kindness. Lord, we confess we're still sinners. And yet, in the faithfulness of Christ, we are forgiven. Forgiven, forever forgiven. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood, that we can come and confess our sins. We can ask you to forgive us. We can be cleansed and restored, that we might live unto God. So help us today to rejoice in your grace and live fully, freely. And that to bring you praise. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.